Tonight we're in Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter tonight. And we've been looking over the course of the past few weeks, starting in chapter 14, when Jesus started secluding himself from the majority of the people, and he was trying to get some time alone with his disciples. And we've been looking at, in chapter 14, the king's people, in chapter 15, his concern, in chapter 16, his recognition. And I believe the title on your outline is a little off tonight. It should be The King's Revelation. You may want to change that on your outlines here tonight. The King's Revelation. And God is going to start to reveal to Jesus' disciples who he really is. Now, they recognized him as Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, last chapter. But here now, God is going to start to reveal Jesus to his disciples. Not to all of them, though. Specifically to the three main leaders of the apostles. Peter, James, and John. And there were three specific instances, one at Jairus' house, one here, and there was another time, that Jesus revealed himself to them and did something specific to both Peter, James, and John. Matter of fact, when they were at the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter, James, and John that were able to go forward with Jesus, and they were able to see what he went through and see how he was tempted by Satan to not go to the cross. And I find it interesting that many times Peter is a source of temptation for Jesus. Peter is a source of temptation. The devil uses Peter to tempt Jesus on multiple occasions. Remember when Peter said, "You're not going to have to die." That was Satan using Peter as a source of temptation. And yet again tonight, are we going to see Peter deny Jesus? I find it interesting. Peter denied Jesus' ministry. Peter denied Jesus' his sacrifice. Peter denied Jesus' need to die multiple times before his death. And then he did it multiple times on the night of his death. Peter always dealt with this issue of denial in his life. Isn't that interesting to note that Peter, the same issues that Peter had before Jesus died, he had when Jesus died, and he dealt with even after Jesus died. Remember when Peter was playing the hypocrite, denying the grace of Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. And Paul had to withstand him, the Bible says what? To his face, it says he had to withstand him. So Peter had this terrible sin in his life, which was denying Jesus. Isn't that an interesting thing to follow throughout the life of Peter? Why did God then decide to continue to use Peter? Think about it. According to all of our standards today, I would call him, personally, I'd call him a loser. Personally, I'd say he's not fit for ministry. I'd say, hey, look at that guy. And if you look at any pastor today, you're going to find many similar circumstances in every Christian leader's life. They are not perfect by any stretch of the word. They're not perfect. They're not saints. I know that there's a lot of people out there who want to say that Christian leaders need to be saints. Well, we are what we would call saints because we're saved by Jesus. We're not perfect. No Christian leader is. Even Pastor Chuck sinned. I know it may come to a shock, as a shock to some of you, but he admitted it. Paul said this, greatest missionary of the first century said, of the sinners, I'm the chieftain. I'm the captain of the guard. I am the king of the sinners. And when you think about those words for a minute, and we look at Peter's life tonight, we're going to look at this sinner used by Satan to tempt Jesus himself. And then we're going to look at God giving him chance after chance, grace after grace, opportunity after opportunity to continue to serve. That is the love and the mercy and the grace that God has for you tonight. No matter what you've done, no matter how far, how many times, how often, that you have been the hindrance to people coming to Jesus, that you have been the one maybe even turning people away from the church from your actions or your words. You know, sometimes people within the church are the ones that run people out of the church, aren't they? And God still says, I want to use you. God still says, I want to change your life. I want to change your heart. And this is an ongoing thing that I'm going to be doing in your life. So no matter where you sit in the scheme of perfection, God says, I want to use you if you'll just get out of your own way and follow me. Now, it's interesting here as we look at the king revealing himself. look in verse 1 through 13, and we're going to look at how Jesus reveals his glory. This is one of the pivotal moments in Jesus' ministry for his disciples because it really brings them to a place where they understand this is the picture of Jesus fulfilling everything that was ever written about or promised about himself. And so, starting there in chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 1, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves." So who went? Jesus, Peter, James, and John. We have four people there. Jesus is leading these three knuckleheads up the mountain by themselves. There's no one else there. Now, Matthew is writing about this moment. So how did Matthew find out about it? Well, obviously they told him. And it says here that in verse 2, "And he was transfigured." That line, that word transfigured, if you write in your Bible, if you're one of them, highlight it or underline it, that's an important word. We'll come back to that in just a moment. "He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." Now we have two more people. We had originally Peter, James, John, Jesus, and now who? Elijah and Moses. That's six people. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." You ever wonder what they're talking about? I have a pretty good idea what they were talking about. We'll come to that in a minute. "Then Peter answered." Now, wait a minute. Notice the wording here. Peter answered. Who asked the question? Do you see a question anywhere there? You ever met somebody who always has an answer for everything, even when there's no question? You ever met somebody who never knows how to close their mouth, that always open their mouth in the most inopportune moments possible? It's like, there's nothing to say. Just be quiet and take it all in. And he opens his mouth. And the minute it opens, he ruins the moment. Why? Can't you just... have you ever had a moment like maybe you've gone to the Grand Canyon for the first time and you're standing there in awe looking at God's glorious creation, and or maybe you're looking there in awe at God's glorious destruction of the planet, because that's what the Grand Canyon reveals. By the way, all those layers of sediment reveal the entire decimation of the entire world, okay? What you're seeing there are layers of soot and ash and mudslides from the flood, and then the huge glacier that was formed after the flood that was coming into the Caribbean Sea, and all that water that was receding carves this huge canyon out of North America, and that's where we get the Grand Canyon from the flood. I know they say that this silly little tiny river carved that whole thing over millions of years. Approximately 6,000 years old the earth is, according to Bishop Usher and his timeline. We'll talk about that later. So it didn't take billions of years. It only took a short while. I mean, think about it. You're draining water off the entire planet. You're going to do some carving off of the planet, right? And you're going to get these forms and figures. And so you stand there and you're looking at this beautiful canyon and all the colors, and how huge it is and how monumental this action was. And then all of a sudden somebody got to ruin it by talking, right? Or maybe you and your spouse are having a moment. You're sitting on the couch. You're cuddling. You're having a great time. You're maybe watching one of her favorite movies, and you're just sitting there peacefully cuddling on the couch, and then all of a sudden, you have this crying from the next room. It's like, oh, why? And it should be from the next room, folks. Shouldn't be from your room, from your bed. Ladies, just a little point of order here, okay? You should not be having your children sleep in your bed. There's only one instance of biblically where a woman is sleeping in the same bed as her child, and she murdered her son because she rolled over on top of him. So biblically, it's bad, okay? But for your marriage, it's terrible, and you shouldn't be doing that. Just a side note, you know. The marital bed, what? Undefiled. We can talk about that later if you have questions. So here's Peter. In a moment where he should just be looking on and enjoying this, what does he do? Opens his mouth and inserts his foot. Now, you know, it's interesting what the Bible says. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. There are times even a fool is deemed wise when he closes or purses his lips. and he closes his mouth, he seems wise. Peter, by not taking it in, by not being still, by not just watching what the Lord was doing, Psalm 46:10, what does it say? Be still and know that I am God. Don't say anything. Just be still. When God's doing something amazing in your life, be still. Take it all in and watch what he's doing and just honor him and glorify him. Don't come up with this great idea. Bing! And then ruin it all. So here's Peter, and he opens his mouth, and it says here, he answered and he said to Jesus, even though Jesus didn't ask him any questions, Lord, it's good for us to be here. I'm so glad I'm here. Talking, and it says here, if you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's set up camp. We're going to start our ministry right here. We'll have a training center, and we'll have offices, and we'll have a suite for you, and a suite for Moses, and a suite for Elijah, and we'll get it all set up, and I have all the plans ready, and we'll get some construction crews up here, and we'll put a fence over there, and this is a great mountain that we can start our military campaign to eradicate the Romans from Israel. This is wonderful. You don't have to die. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to redeem people's sins. Let's just start reigning as a kingdom right now. See, this was a temptation for Jesus because Peter is trying to offer him up an alternate solution to the problem of the Roman Empire. What was that? You don't have to die. We don't have to suffer. Right here. We got Moses. We got Elijah. We got the leader of Israel who began really the nation of Israel out of captivity. We have the guy who called down fire from heaven. We've got the secret weapons right here. Both of these men right here defeated more people on the planet. Egypt was defeated by Moses, and well, everybody else was defeated by Elijah. Why not? Between the two of them and you to lead, who can stop us? This is great, Jesus. Let's just set it up right now. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to bypass all that God had said had to happen to save humanity. God was very specifically clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You see, Peter's plan is to just walk past the shedding of blood and go for the, oh, let's just keep it status quo and let Jesus live. But that meant that Peter was going to go to hell. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, we would go to hell. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Satan is tempting Jesus not to go to the cross. Sometimes temptations look good. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. You just got to see Moses. Everybody, Moses was like the national hero. You go down to LA and you see Cesar Chavez Boulevard. You go to Alvera Street and you hear all about Cesar Chavez this and Cesar Chavez that. He was bigger than Cesar Chavez, right? If you're Irish, you've got William Wallace. Scottish, I mean. Not Irish. I'm both Scottish and Irish, so it's okay. But if you're Scottish, you've got William Wallace. You know, if you've, and if you're Catholic, you've got the Pope, I guess. Everybody has this idol in their past, right? This person who they look up to, who they idolize. Moses was the guy from Israel. Everybody says it was either Moses, Abraham, or Elijah. Those are the three that you looked up to that you were like, ah, yeah. And they've got Moses and Elijah here now. He got to meet these superstars of the past. He got to meet them, see them. Physically see them face to face. Think about it. If you could see that, wouldn't you say probably something similar? Let's use this to our advantage in the ministry. This is where it becomes tedious. This is where we have to be careful because not everything that is lawful is helpful. The Bible says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful or expedient or good. Think about that for a minute. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. but in all of your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Sometimes I see opportunities out there, just like Paul wanted to go to Macedonia, and it says that the Spirit strictly forbade him. Some of you might be wanting to get married, and you're thinking, man, this is it. This is the one. And God's saying, no. There's nothing wrong with that girl. There's nothing wrong with that guy. Maybe they're a God-fearing, God-honoring, God-serving person. Maybe they're dedicated to Jesus Christ. They're just not the one that he wants you to have. And you keep pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, and you're going to ruin your life. I tell you what, if you choose the wrong one, you're going to ruin your life. Because you pushed instead of listen. Maybe you have a career picked out, a school you want to go to, a job you want to work at, a house you want to buy, a car you want to drive, whatever it is, clothes you want to wear, and you just keep pushing and pushing, and those are your focus, and those are your attention, and that's what you really want out of life. And there's nothing wrong with having nice clothes, nice cars, nice careers. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're not in God's will, if you're not in his plan, then it's going to turn into failure. Is there anything wrong with having a ministry headquarters, if you would, like a church? No. A missions training center where you can have a Bible college. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having that. But if that's not what God has for you, to you it becomes what? It becomes sin. Peter was looking at something amazing and he wanted to do something good. But the place where he failed miserably is that he was leaning on his own understanding. He was leaning on his own thoughts and on his own desires rather than trusting in the Lord with all of his heart. And folks, I got to tell you, the longer I have been a Christian, the more crazy the things happen. God hasn't called me to do stuff that I want to do. Me and my wife joke around. I love going to the snow. And I go to the snow in a t-shirt. And I go to the snow in just blue jeans and a t-shirt. And I'll be throwing snowballs and doing snow angels in a t-shirt. And I love it. I'm happy. And everybody else has got jackets on. And if there's icicles coming out of my air conditioning vents at home, I'm happy. Okay, I love it cold. I love the cold. If you've been to my house, you know I love the cold. And he sent me to Nicaragua and the Philippines and Africa and all these hot places. It wasn't my choice. It wasn't my doing. Many of you said, hey, God, I want to go to Africa or I want to go to Hawaii. He's like, nope. It's not where I have you to go. Sometimes you might think that this thing is good, that job is good. Well, hey, I mean, I'm going to make extra money if I do this, but maybe that's not what God wants for you because maybe he knows that down the road that's going to sidetrack your walk. Maybe going to that college is just going to totally derail your relationship with him and he doesn't want that for you. Think about this for just a minute. God's ways are definitely not my ways. And so what I have had to do is take up my cross every day and follow him. Die to my desires, die to my thoughts, die to what I think is good and holy and right, and realize that all things may be lawful, everything that's lawful I might be able to do, but it might not be helpful to me. So what do you do? How do you know what to do? Well, it's really simple. It really is. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. So anything that you think is good and right and holy, don't even trust it. But in all of your ways, acknowledge what? Him. If Peter would have just acknowledged what the Bible said about Jesus, if Peter would have just acknowledged what the law, what Moses wrote, said about Jesus, what the prophets, what Elijah wrote, said about Jesus, he would have never tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Matter of fact, he would have been taking Jesus himself and turning him over that he would be crucified. He would have been participating and making sure it happened because if he understood, if he was leaning not on his own understanding, but trusting and looking at the Lord and looking at what God wanted, he would have seen that Jesus had to die. Jesus told him that he had to die. If he was looking unto Jesus and what Jesus was calling him to do, and what Jesus had to do, what Jesus was called to do, he would not have been hindering Jesus from going to the cross. What happened was Peter got his eyes off of Jesus and put him onto the things of the world. So I want to challenge you, put your eyes back on Jesus. Don't put them on your 401k. Don't put them on your house. Don't put them on your car. Don't put them on your clothes. Don't put them on your food. Just put them on Jesus. And all of these things, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. He'll tell you where to go. Seek first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. And I want to challenge you, don't pull a Peter. So here's Jesus revealing his glory, and the glory that he's revealing is not just the light shining from the inside out that we see here, but the perfection of his ministry. You see, you have Moses, who represented what? The law. That Jesus was fulfilling everything written in the law. Then you have Elijah, who represented what? The prophets. Basically, the entire Old Testament is represented here as being what? Fulfilled in who? Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He was the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is revealing that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who has to go to the cross. But Peter missed it because he was so focused on his own stuff. Sometimes people walk in the doors and they want to worship Jesus and they miss the worship because they're so worried about what their voice sounds like or what that other person's wearing. Or how badly the person next to them smells. And I tell you what, folks, you can't miss serving and worshiping Jesus over that silly stuff. So many people miss serving and worshiping Jesus because they're so worried about their house or their car or their job or whatever else, and they miss. They miss going to intercessory prayer on Tuesday mornings with the guys or Saturday mornings with the ladies because they're so worried about their sleep or all these other things. They miss going to the outreaches because they have so many other things they got to do. I got to do this. I got to do that. And he says, just don't miss out. Don't get focused on the wrong things. Remember, if you were with us last week, you remember we went over earlier in chapter 16, verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. So what are you looking forward to? What is your goal? Do you know the will of God? How do you know that? Well, God's word, right? So do you know the will of God? You'll know that through what? The law and the prophets, and you'll know that through the word. Number one, you got to know God's will if you're going to fulfill it. Number two, you've got to stop talking and let God talk to you. Let God reveal things to you. See what he's saying to you through what's going on in your life. So stop talking and listen. I used to spend a lot more time talking to God than I did listening. And that's a problem. Because I talk a lot. So finally, I had to come to a place where I could get some time alone. And I love riding my bike. I have a bicycle. I love riding my bike because when I start riding my bike, I'll pray. And then as I'm riding, the longer I ride, the less things I've already prayed for, as many things as I can think of. And I just start praying that God, okay, God, just speak to me and I'll be quiet now. And so I'll be quiet for a little while and he'll just start revealing things to me and I'll start seeing things that I hadn't seen before. And I'll start noticing things or I'll start thinking about something. Something will just pop into my head that I hadn't thought about in a long time or that I hadn't realized was even occurring. God will begin to reveal things and speak to me. We need to pray without ceasing, but sometimes part of prayer is just like communication. Part of communication is listening, isn't it? Guys, you know this, right? Listening. Active listening is what it's called. Active listening. Not. Yeah, no, I remember. Uh-huh. Your wife wants you to not only hear what she said, but repeat something back that she said so that she knows that you're paying attention, that she may continue on in her discussion. Active listening. God wants us to, hey, God, I just realized this. And we talk to him about that, and then he can reveal something else. We start thinking about that. All of a sudden, he can talk to us. God, look, there's Elijah and Moses. Now, what's that about? well, Elijah was the guy who was the prophet in power, and Moses was the guy who wrote the law and the prophets. And now, see, if he would have been just thinking about what God is revealing to him, he could have gotten a lot further on. So here's God listening to Peter just talk. And while he was still speaking, God shuts him up. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. So this isn't a dark cloud. This is just like a huge fog, bright white light. And it says here, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So stop talking and listen to Jesus. You're saying the wrong thing. I love that about God. What does he do when Peter starts trying to get Jesus off track? He intervenes. So we have a seventh person now involved in this meeting on the mountain. We first had Jesus and Peter and James and John. And then we added Elijah and Moses. And now God the Father himself is present just to tell Peter to be quiet. Isn't that amazing? Jesus had already told Satan to get behind him. So now God the Father himself came down and said, "Be quiet." You ever been called to the principal's office or to the boss's office? How do you think Peter felt? About that big, right? Because he always was talking and putting his foot in his mouth. You know, God's command here in verse 5 to hear Jesus is the same command that we have today. Hear him. Listen to him. Stop coming up with your own ideas. The plans of man are many, but those that are of the Lord, those are the ones that are going to be established. Go for those. Go for those. So when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Now the other two are in trouble because Peter wouldn't be quiet. Isn't that funny? They're all on their faces. But Jesus came and he touched them and he said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And I can imagine James and John are like, "Thanks, Peter." Now they're gone. All the way back down the hill. Can you imagine how he was getting it from the other disciples? You know, "Can't believe you opened your mouth. You ruined the whole thing. I wanted to ask Moses a question." You ever said that before? "When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Adam. Or I'm going to ask Eve." You ever said that before? They had the chance to ask Moses or Elijah something. And here Peter blew it. Can you imagine their irritation with Peter at this moment that he ruined it? Thanks, Peter. Thanks. "Rise and do not be afraid." When they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." So he reiterates something. I'm going to die. So get that through your thick skull, Peter. I'm going to die. You're not supposed to talk about this until I rise from the dead. So here's Peter, James, and John walking with Jesus. We're back down to four people. And so the disciples asked him, saying, "Well, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he's talking about the Old Testament. They wrote that Elijah was going to have to come first here in verse 10. And I find it interesting because as we think about that, notice what he says. Jesus said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and that they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." And the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So here's a cool thing about the prophecy in Scripture. Okay, when we're talking about prophecy in Scripture, it has many times multiple fulfillments. Isn't that amazing? For example, God said that Elijah was going to have to come first. So John came in the Bible says, in the spirit of Elijah. So we have the spirit of Elijah, this prophet who was proclaiming the way of the Lord, that he was going to come. And he was killed at their hands. So same idea. But also Elijah came on the Mount of Transfiguration and actually was there with Jesus. And at the same time, Moses and Elijah reappear in the book of Revelation during the time when the 144,000 are all preaching, and they're going to die. Moses the second time, Elijah the first time. It's going to be his first time to die. Moses gets to die twice because he hit the rock. I think God was planning on taking Moses up alive, like he did Elijah and Enoch. But Moses hit the rock, so he had to what? Die. Now, it's interesting. If you go to the Old Testament and you look around in the Old Testament, you're going to find something. In Deuteronomy, when Moses dies, you know what happens? Satan fights over Moses' body with one of the angels. Why did they both want the body so bad? I believe God was preserving it. For what purpose? Well, Moses had to come back. And he just did, didn't he? And then we're going to see him come back when? In the book of Revelation. I don't think God was done with his body. Well, there are some people who suspect that Moses is getting a new one, but then that doesn't make sense why God put it in there that he was fighting over Moses' body. So I think it's kind of interesting. Moses gets to die twice. Elijah only once. Now it says here that they understood. They finally understood. Jesus wants to reveal his glory to you. He wants you to understand that he had to die for us. But then here's the neat thing. I want you to go back up to chapter 17, verse 2. It says in verse 2, and he was what? Transfigured. Now that word that you underlined earlier is a really interesting word. It means to change from the inside out. It's the word that we get metamorphosis from, okay? To change from the inside out. You have this ugly cocoon on the outside, and then on the inside there's a change coming that breaks through. Jesus' deity, his glory, was concealed by his humanity. But it was still inside. And he was transformed, he was metamorphosized, it broke through on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was allowed to pass through. It came from the inside where? Out. Now, it's really interesting because the same word, this exact same word used of Jesus is used towards believers two more times in the Bible. The first is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, surrounded and encapsulated and ugly like the world on the outside, but rather be transformed, which is the same word that we saw here in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, where the metamorphosis, where the glory of God is coming from the inside out, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does God want from each of us as believers? He wants us to be transformed. He doesn't want you to be like the world at all. He doesn't want you to make this easier for the world. He doesn't want us to water down the word so that the world can be more comfortable. He doesn't want us to change the word or God's worship just so that way we can be trendy. He doesn't want that. What does God want? He wants us to stand out and be representatives of his glory, that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to prove his will on the earth through our lives. He wants us to live in his glory. The same word that it describes Jesus' transformation is used of your life. So the question is, do you accept unsociable, unmoral, unethical, ungodly, unbiblical behavior in your life? And do you act upon that, or are you transformed? Don't be clothed in what the world says is okay. The Bible says all things are lawful. It's not necessarily referring to biblical. It's saying, you know, right now they just changed the laws where you can choose what gender you want to be, and you can be a homosexual and get married now, and all this stuff is just changing rapidly, and it's now lawful to do those things. But are they proper? Are they helpful? Are they advantageous to you? God says, do not be conformed to this world. Just because the world says it's okay does not make it all right. Just because your teachers at school say it's okay does not make it okay. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as a Christian here tonight, if you have Jesus in your heart, you are a light in a dark world, and your job is to prove what God's perfect, acceptable, and good will is. Think about that for just a minute. Is that what you're doing at work? When you meet people who do things really wickedly, and you laugh at their bad jokes and encourage them to continue in their sinful ways and just kind of pretend like everything's okay, status quo. Can you do that? Interestingly enough, I was interviewing a chaplain the other day, and he is a Catholic priest, and he wanted me to call him Father. And I just couldn't do it. So I called him John, his name. And he says, how come you won't call me Father? And I said, because Jesus said, call no one Father. And he shut up. He wouldn't talk to me anymore. And I was sorry. I didn't want to put him. It was in a meeting with a bunch of other people, but I just couldn't do it. I couldn't call the guy Father John. Because from a spiritual standpoint, Jesus said what? Call no one Father except for your Father in heaven. And he was very specifically clear. I just couldn't do it. If you're Episcopal or Catholic, that's the title that they'll want. But I'm sorry. And I wasn't going to accept his title. No, I only have one Father. He's in heaven. You're John. I'm Leon. Nice to meet you. You want something else? Well, then I'm sorry. You know, do you have any friends who go out drinking and getting drunk and doing drugs and all this other stuff? Do you just kind of play along with, oh, funny, you got loaded last weekend. And just kind of act as if it's not a big deal? I want to challenge you. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be sucked back in, folks. Don't be sucked back into the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that's the second place that word is used. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, that same word, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we have this idea that God, just as he transformed Jesus in an instant from human to glorious, he is doing that same work over time in us through sanctification and through his Son, through the Holy Spirit. Even through Peter, he was doing the same thing. Although we sometimes see a reoccurring sin in Peter's life, something he just couldn't kick, which was what? Denying the Lord. Peter had a hard time with that. He denied the Lord even after Jesus rose from the dead, but God still used him. That's a hard thing to understand sometimes because as human beings, we want to just stick it to them. Cursed be you, you know. We turn into pirates, wanting people to walk the plank of the boat of church because they don't meet our qualifications. But if we were to investigate our own lives, we would find very quickly that we don't meet the qualifications. And Jesus still used Peter. What was the difference between Peter and Judas? You ever think about that one? What was the difference between Peter and Judas? Judas refused to repent. He was completely taken over by Satan. Now it's interesting here. We see the king's glory. And then we see the king's power in verse 14 through 21. You can write that on the second line, the king's power, revealing the king's power. When they had come down to the multitude, so they are coming back down the mountain. They just had this huge experience. And they had this little retreat, this mini retreat, if you would, on the mountain. And you know what I find funniest about this retreat? Peter messed it all up. You ever gone to a retreat and just felt like, man, I can't believe you did that. And somebody irritated you at the retreat. Maybe somebody snored or somebody took your toothbrush or, you know, somebody was joking around with you, threw a snowball at your face or whatever. Remember I had a retreat and I got a big old cut in my head, had to get stitches and 15 hours at Hammett Hospital. They tried to arrest my dad because my mom was calling the hospital, threatening the doctors. And that was on Friday. No, it was on Saturday, the second day of the retreat. So Saturday, all day Saturday, from free time till that night, till after the afterglow, me and my dad missed the whole thing. My dad was the pastor running the retreat. We're down at Hammond Hospital. We come back up, and then I had to drive all the way home to do sound back here. And just this whole idea of, you know, just the whole retreat seemed to be ruined. It seemed like it was a, come on! Don't let that kind of stuff ruin your retreat. Don't let that kind of stuff ruin your life. When bad things happen, repent and move on. They did see Jesus in his glory. They did see Moses and Elijah. They could still take some really awesome stuff away from that weekend, couldn't they? Don't let that ruin it. So here they come down the mountain. And a man came to him kneeling down and said to Jesus, Lord, I have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into fire and into water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. So Jesus answered and he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him like that. And the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately. Privately they came to him. They didn't want to come to him publicly. They're already shamed enough. Why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, then you'll just say to this mountain, move over here to there, and it'll move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except for by praying and fasting. Now, here Jesus is confronted with a problem. The disciples, who had just had power over demons, right, when he sent them out, now they've lost it. How did they lose this power? Think about it for a second. Now, if you're one of the 12, and Jesus doesn't pick you to go up to the retreat, might you get an attitude about that? I think so. I think they got an attitude. Here they are. Jesus didn't pick me to go up in the mountain. No, I got to take Peter and James and John. Why didn't I get to go? I don't get to do anything around here. This is so stupid. You ever get that attitude before? Why don't I get to do anything fun? Huh? Why don't we get more priestly duties? What's going on here? Here they are. They're frustrated. They're mad. They're sitting down there and they're irritated. And instead of praying and fasting like they should have been, instead of being in the Word, instead of being with the Lord through prayer and fasting, what are they doing? Can't believe you took James and John and Peter, bunch of bums. I walk faster than they do anyway. I'd have carried Jesus up there as a piggyback ride if he asked me to. Peter can't even do anything. Stupid disciples. You know, I mean, they're just sitting around, they're irritated, they're frustrated, and they're mad. And it indicates that they weren't praying and fasting, and that is what they were supposed to be doing. Jesus said they only come out by praying and fasting. Now, what are you supposed to do if a guy brings you a demon-possessed person? Right then and there, you're supposed to start praying and fasting? No, you're supposed to have been praying and fasting. The prayer and the fasting come before. And I got to tell you, if you stand before a demon-possessed person and you get on your knees to pray and fast, they're probably going to beat you down. Okay? That's not the time to get on your knees and start praying and fasting. The time was well past. That's like saying somebody's breaking into my house. I should go buy a gun. I'm sorry, folks. The time to get the gun and learn how to shoot it was a long time ago. You're not going to do you any good now. Hey, maybe I should lock the door. He's already in the house. It's too late. When were you supposed to lock the door? A long time ago, when you walk through it, turn around, lock the door. I tell my kids all the time, an axe murderer is going to come in here and murder us all in the night because you don't lock the door. Stop it. Bad things happen to people who don't lock their doors. When was the time to take the preparation? When was the time to prepare yourself? You know, a lot of times, folks, we're that way, aren't we? We don't start budgeting until we've bounced the check. Right? We don't start preparing for stuff until it's upon us. Don't be like that. How are you going to have power? Why do you think our military trains so much? Why do we spend so much time in times of peace to train our military? For when the time of war comes, we want them to be able to shoot those guns and be on target with their missiles and fly those drones straight and accurately and take out the enemy, right? We don't want to start training them. That's what happened in Vietnam, remember? You get 6 weeks to learn how to be a soldier and then die. We tried to do that differently. I mean, think about it. In Vietnam, we lost thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers. In Afghanistan and Iraq and all that stuff, like 3,000 guys. That was amazing to me. I know it was a lot of people to die, but think about those numbers, those differences. How did that happen? Better training, better weapons, right? You prepare ahead of time. So when the time comes, you're ready. And the disciples weren't ready. And they lost their power over the enemy, not because the enemy was stronger, but because they had weakened themselves before the Lord by not having a relationship with him. A lot of Christians, they start out strong. They start out on fire, and you see them. You'll see them serving, and you'll see them moving over here, moving over there. And I've seen a lot of people, folks, come through the churches and that I've pastored, and I've seen a lot of people come in and they come out and they come in and they come out, and you'll see somebody, and I just don't feel like I'm receiving the food here. I don't feel like I'm getting fed. Well, we're teaching the Word. So the question is, are you putting it in your mouth? Are you digesting it? Are you chewing it? Are you swallowing? "Oh, pastor, I just don't feel it in the worship." A lot of times, folks, I got to tell you, the reason that you're not feeling it, if the reason you're dry, it has nothing to do with the quality of the worship leader. You know what it has everything to do with? The quality of your heart and your relationship with Jesus. And that is a key issue here. It doesn't matter if you're listening to the best preacher in the world. If you're not listening through the Spirit, you have deaf ears. You have scales over your eyes. And it doesn't matter how many abilities that you have. If you're not fostering your relationship with Jesus, then you will not be able to serve him well. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Why could the disciples not cast out the demon? Because they were not abiding in Jesus and they could do nothing. Many of you have had a traumatic experience at one time or another in your life. Maybe your wife said she was going to leave you and that made you want to rethink how you treated her. Maybe you got sick and it made you want to rethink how you ate and how you treated yourself. Maybe you lost your job and it made you think about how you acted. Maybe you went through bankruptcy or you lost a house and it made you think about how you budgeted your finances. Many of you have been through one of these situations before. Maybe yours is a little different. I don't know. Maybe you went through a miscarriage or you went through any of these other things and it really hurt. It really just hit you right here and you didn't know what to do about it. And you came in a moment to the Lord and you said, "Okay, God, I'm going to change. I'm going to change the way I treat my wife. I'm going to change the way I spend my money. I'm going to change the way I treat myself. I'm going to change the way that I live and the way that I act and the way that I share." And you had great intentions, but very quickly you found out that you couldn't keep up with what you intended to do. Anybody ever experienced this before? Why couldn't you keep up? Why couldn't you follow through? "I am the vine and you are the branches," John 15, 5. "He who abides in me," abides in me. You know, John says the word abide. The Gospel of John talks about abiding in Christ 6 or 7 times. We are to abide in Jesus Christ, to maintain our permanent residence there. We are to pray. We are to fast. We are to be in his word. We are to be in prayer. We are to be seeking him. We are to be worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We are to abide in Jesus all the time, folks. If you abide in him, he will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. You will succeed. But folks, it starts with you maintaining that relationship, because when that traumatic experience happens, you reconnect with Jesus, and it's amazing. You feel invigorated. You feel like this is a possibility. And then after a couple of months, you just start falling through, and you start failing, and you start giving up. Why? Because you're not abiding. Two things you can take away from this. Number one, if you're having a problem struggling, get back in prayer. Number one, be in prayer. There's a book on fasting that we have in the bookstore. Short book, really thin. It's really easy to read. Start fasting every once in a while. Worship Jesus. Actually worship him. Not just sing along to the words, but actually make them your prayer as you sing. Read God's word. You know what the Bible says in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 8? And even verse 9, it says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and very courageous? Let not this word of my law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night and observe to do all that is written in it. And then your paths shall be made straight and you shall have good success." Do you want to have success? You have to be in God's word. You have to worship him. You have to abide in him. Maintain a fellowship and a relationship with him every single day. But then, as you bear fruit, keep going, and bear fruit, and keep going, and bear fruit, and keep going, you're going to see the fruit. The more fruit you bear, the more you just desire to do this. Now, maybe you know somebody who just keeps messing up. You ever known somebody who's like spiritually depressed all the time? Or they go through bouts of spiritual depression. For a moment they're great, and then all of a sudden, and then they're great, and you ever notice somebody like that? On a spiritual roller coaster, what do you need to do for them? I encourage you, those of you that are strong, bear up with the burdens of the weak, the Bible says. And maybe you know somebody who's weak in their relationship with Jesus. Encourage them to fellowship. You know, there are some of you back that when you first came to Jesus and you were having a hard time with drugs or alcohol or whatever it was, and people in the church would invite you over to their house every single Friday night because that was the night that you would get loaded. And they bore up with your weakness, and they gave you fellowship. And it was just watching a movie. You're sitting around talking, having dinner. That was all it was. It wasn't some big Bible study and a 15-point message. It was just hanging out that you wouldn't go back into the things. You were abiding in Christ in fellowship. Now I challenge you to do the same. You see somebody who's failing miserably in their faith? Help them abide. Grab them by the arm. Hold up their arms. Support them. Bear up with their burdens. Invite them over. Call them and pray for them. Invite them to pray. Pick them up if you have to bring them to church. Nag them if you have to. But help them to abide in Christ. If you are doing well, then help others to do well. And when you're not doing well, I challenge you to lean upon others who are here in Christ. Lean upon other Christians. Lean upon those who are here. If you're going through a hard time, find brothers and sisters in the body here who you can talk to and say, man, I'm just struggling with this. And if somebody comes to you with their issues, then pray with them and minister to them and keep going and bring them back to Jesus every time. Fast with them. Share the word with them. Hang out with them. We have so many different ministries. There's mom's ministry. There's youth ministry. There's college career ministry. There's Silver Foxes for those older youngins of you. There's Salt, whatever. It's Silver Foxes. You're a Silver Fox, buddy. Yeah. And so there's all these different ministries that you guys can get involved in to do what? To encourage each other. Sunday nights, we have a great fellowship afterwards with the cafe. Even tonight, coming out, this is a great place to be if you're struggling. Why? Because you're in fellowship. Don't run out the back door. Meet people, talk to them, get to know what's going on with them. I mean, come on. We just took our kids on Labor Day on Monday to the Sherlock Holmes exhibit at the Discovery Cube, the Discovery Science Center down there. And it was really interesting to talk to people. You know what Sherlock was best known for is his observational skills, right? Why don't you observe? If you see a mom walking into church late, her hair's all disheveled, her clothes aren't even on straight, the kids are all messed up, and everybody's got a scowl on their face, what happened this morning? Doesn't take a genius to figure this out, right? So ladies, those of you who only have one child and are perfect, go minister to her. Go minister. Or maybe you know of a mom that's got 4 or 5 kids, not trying to point anybody out, Sabrina. And you know that they're struggling, not that Sabrina's struggling. Maybe you just offer to go over and hang out with her during the day while she's folding laundry and you'll help her sort socks or something. Not to get money out of her, just to hang out and encourage her while she's trying to manage children and teach homeschool and do laundry at the same time. And hey, can I come over and help you sort socks tomorrow? Really? Yes. I guarantee you, no mom in her right mind would say no. I challenge you, those of you who are struggling, seek out help. And those of you who are not struggling, then help those who are. The King's power in us has to be maintained because it can be lost if we're not careful, if we're not abiding in him. The last thing I'd like you to look at is in verse 22 through 27. It's the king's humility. Here they come, and while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed at the hands of men, and they're going to kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher pay not the temple tax?" And he said, "Well, yeah, he does." So when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers?" Peter said, "From strangers." And Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea and cast in a hook and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Now, I love this. Jesus is there and they want to charge him the temple tax. The temple tax was a reminder of what happened in Egypt when they came out of Egypt and everything. But it's really interesting. Who was the temple tax for? It was for the temple who worshipped God. And in effect, it was for Jesus. And he says, wait a minute. We're sons of the Father. They shouldn't be taking it from us. Jesus is effectively saying to Peter, now wait a minute, wasn't Peter just the moron who was putting his foot in his mouth on the at the retreat that they were having on the hill? Wasn't Jesus the guy, Peter the guy who was interrupting this wonderful work of the Lord on the mountain? Wasn't Peter the one that God had to come down in a big cloud of light and say, be quiet? And what does Jesus say to him? You're a son of God. We're not strangers. Wow. He just messed up. And this is every time you see Jesus having to rebuke Peter, you very quickly see Jesus restoring Peter. I love that. Because there's a lot of times where I mess up, folks. How many of you messed up today? Any of you? If you got behind the wheel of a car, you probably messed up somehow. Right? And we mess up. I heard Greg Laurie talking about the Harvest Crusade, and he said something, and I said, amen, brother, and I was driving my car. He was talking about how he doesn't put a harvest sticker on his car until the day of because he doesn't want people to not go to the harvest because of the way he drives. And I had to say amen to that. Yes, I know about my driving. Yes, I'm working on it. So if you see me driving into the parking lot, just pray for me. What can I say? I spent too many years in Nicaragua, and it just rubbed off. But you know what? We all mess up. And what does Jesus do to Peter? He restores him. Isn't that amazing? The enemy would love to convince you, look at you. You are a loser. How could God ever... You almost made Jesus mess up the whole world and send the whole world to hell. You don't deserve to breathe. And here's Jesus restoring him. Don't allow the enemy to remind you of your sin so long. Because when you repent, God says he casts it as far as the east is from the west. We're not talking about the Midwest. We're talking about what? As far as the east is from the west. You can't get there. You'll never find it again. And I want to challenge you. Don't let the enemy convince you that you're useless. Just remember that you need to stay useful. So here they are. Now, some people say, look how poor Jesus was. He didn't even have the money for the temple tax. I don't think that was it at all. Because it says that he had enough money that they had to have a treasurer, and Judas was the treasurer who kept the money box. So if they had a treasurer and they had money, why didn't Jesus want to just pay the tax out of what he already had? Because that's not what the money was provided for. Jesus is saying, yeah, I don't even have to pay this tax, but just so that everyone knows that I'm not going to offend them. He says, that's cool. Just go cast a hook into the ocean and into the lake over there, and I'll send a fish over your way with the money in its mouth for both you and I. So he goes fishing and he gets a... Now this is interesting because this is the only time Jesus used a miracle to provide for his own needs. The only time Jesus ever records, it's ever recording Jesus doing a miracle to provide for his own needs, number one. Number two, this is the only miracle Jesus ever did that included money. That's an important thing because when we look at this miracle... What was it for? What was the money miracle? The money miracle. Because I've seen these people on TV. We're going to bless this money and it's going to increase, brothers and sisters. No. What was the money miracle all about? Not offending others. God had already provided for their needs. God had already put into their treasury what they needed. This isn't about Jesus being poor. Because he had a decent ministry. They were mobile. They didn't have buildings or anything like that. But they had a treasure. They had their needs. They had their needs met. The disciples always had money to buy food, right? So we see that they weren't too shabby. There's a lot of people out there who want to say that they were just so poor. I don't think that's what it was. I think Jesus was trying to show that, look, while I shouldn't have to pay this, God will provide for me to even pay this. And let me show you how he does it. Now, there's a lot of people out there who don't want to pay their taxes. Even there are Christians out there who are renouncing their U.S. citizenship, saying that I'm not going to pay my taxes anymore. You heard about this? If you want to go to jail, go right ahead. I have learned that that's not a very good testimony. You know what? If my God is good enough to provide for all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, then he can also provide this that I don't offend. Because even though it may not be lawful, even though it may not be helpful, God will still provide. Even so, it doesn't matter where you stand on it. Because if you don't think taxes are right, now personally, I like taxes. Not a lot, but I like taxes. Why? Because I love to drive on paved roads. I love electricity coming to my home. I love police officers and fire departments that can put out fires and arrest criminals. I love the fact that when I pick up the phone, it actually has a dial tone on there. I love the fact that when there's a fire up in the canyon, that they send helicopters and stuff to put it out. I love the fact that when there's terrorists trying to get into our country, there's the FBI and a whole bunch of other people trying to keep them out. I love the fact that that we have border control, at least to some extent, that we have rule and order, law and order to some extent in our country. I love these things. How many of you like those things? Any of you like those things? That's kind of cool, isn't it? I love to be able to buy with confidence a house that I don't have to worry about. Is it going to fall down on my head when I go to sleep tonight because it was made inappropriately? No, because we have what? Rules and regulations, inspections and permits that you have to pull to get these things done, that they have to meet a certain standard. I like these things. Now, everybody here could complain about one aspect or another of these things. The cops don't do enough, the fire department doesn't do enough, or there's too many permits for anything. And you know what? I don't want to hear about that right now. Whether or not you agree with it or not, we all like these things, don't we? To a certain extent. So I personally believe everyone should pay taxes. We all participate together to provide these services for our city and our state and our country. I believe it's important. How they spend it, well, that's where you, if you're really worried about that, then vote, okay, and pray. But I know that I like those services. Now, if you don't like taxes, if you hate taxes, you think they're of the devil, well, then remember this. Jesus paid it not because it was right, but because he didn't want to offend. Isn't that an interesting statement? There was no reason for him to be taxed. I hear a lot of people on this property tax stuff. Oh, I shouldn't have to pay property taxes. I bought the property. It's my property. I don't know. Jesus paid it as to not offend. Now, if I trust in the Lord to provide for my needs, I also trust him to provide for my taxes, don't I? And guess what he does every time? He pays the bills. Jesus didn't do it because he was out of money. He did it to show them something, that God will provide for your needs. So don't stifle. Don't ruin your testimony before the world. Because I've heard of some great preachers and even some great evangelists going to prison. There's a creation evangelist who went to prison. You know why? Because he didn't pay his taxes. And I used to use his stuff all the time to teach creation evangelism in Nicaragua. And I was crushed when he went to jail because he didn't pay his taxes. His testimony was completely ruined over something silly, over a few thousand dollars. You know what, really? Is that what you want to have happen? Don't do that. So I want to challenge you. Humble yourself, like Jesus did. He didn't say, hey, I'm the king. You're not going to charge me any. No, he humbled himself. He said, no, I'll pay it just so I don't offend anybody. Now, did he live not to offend people? No, not at all. Matter of fact, he offended a lot of people, didn't he? But in this area, he wasn't going to offend. Because did he appreciate the gold inlay on the temple doors? Sure he did. Remember, he took the disciples right by and showed it to them. He had seen the inside, though. They hadn't. Jesus liked the temple. He was supporting the temple. He paid his temple tax. But at the same time, it was for God's glory, through God's power, that he was able to do this thing of humility. Isn't that awesome? So no matter where you're at in your walk tonight, let Jesus reveal himself to you and through you, by sanctifying you, by empowering you in humility, that he would get the glory. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, that you would allow us, even though we've messed up, even though we've sinned, even though we haven't given you everything all the time, that you continue to call us, to use us, Father, even to comfort us and to restore us. Tonight, Father, for each one, I pray that they would just be filled overflowing with your love and your peace. That your Holy Spirit would move tonight, Lord, that he would repair the broken bones and bind up the broken hearts, Father, that he would remove bitterness, that he would take away all of these hindrances and these roadblocks that the devil has tried to install in their lives. And I pray that tonight, Father, that you would renew a right spirit in each one. Prepare them for greatness. Help them to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.